Ephesians 6, verse 10. My message tonight is your armor on? Most of us are familiar with the idea of the armor of God. We might not know all the pieces, but I want to challenge you to not neglect any pieces of your armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice that there's an emphasis on putting on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. We're not to pick and choose which pieces of the armor we prefer and then neglect the rest. Victory as a Christian only comes when we wear the whole armor. No soldier in his right mind would ever enter the battlefield weaponless and without his armor. Yet many Christians do this every day. Utterly defenseless, we are easy prey. Christians must begin their day by putting on each piece of God's armor, found in and provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 13, 14, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 goes on to say, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's interesting that there's actually seven pieces of armor mentioned. Paul says that it's important to wear the whole armor so we can stand against the wiles of the devil, so we can withstand in the evil day. Withstand means to stand against, to resist. If you want victory over the devil in your day-to-day life, if you want power to stand against him and to withstand him, then you need to put on the whole armor. Two other passages that are related to do with standing against the devil is James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And in both of those passages, the word resist is the same word in Greek for withstand. Spiritual warfare is active, not passive. You can't withstand an enemy by ignoring him or by living your life oblivious to his wiles and schemes. We can resist the devil by wearing the whole armor of God. The first piece is the belt of truth. We are to learn the truth and bind ourselves with it. This foundational piece of armor holds us together and in fact securely fastens all other pieces in place. Like the belt on Roman armor holds all the rest of the armor together. If you kind of think of like suspenders or something, things that kind of latch together, tie together, you can kind of get that idea there. This is the first stage of being a Christian, learning the truth and making it so much a part of our being that we can't live without it. When the day of evil comes, we won't fall apart or be crushed because we are wearing this belt. The second item of defense is the breastplate of righteousness. This important piece of armor covers and protects your heart, where God's word and law are written by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And in Jeremiah, it talks about the new covenant that God would make with Israel in the Old Testament. Part of that new covenant is he would write his words in our hearts. When we believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior and Lord, God credits Christ's righteousness to our account. Then when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and imperfections. He sees Christ's righteousness. It is God's grace accepted by our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us righteous in God's eyes. It's not a result of any of our own works or good deeds. And most of us know, probably familiar with Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, it's not our good deeds that save us, but God's grace. Now, if we are children of God, our salvation should result in good works. It's not good works that save us, but if you're truly saved, your life should be different. There should be good works coming out of it. And James, I won't read it today for sake of time, but James 2 gets into that, talking about how Abraham and Rahab, they were justified in the sight of men because their faith was real and they put it into practice. Good works and a righteous lifestyle are evidence of true faith that come after we are saved. So the breastplate of righteousness represents Christ's righteousness, our holy standing before God, and our changed heart, which results in righteous deeds and righteous living. When God changes our hearts, he gives us a desire to serve him. If our hearts are kept pure and we are living a righteous lifestyle, Satan won't be able to gain a foothold. The third piece is our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And basically that is the willingness to go wherever the Lord sends you with the good news of salvation. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. This item is used offensively to free Satan's captives. After you are saved by knowing the truth and accepting it, and as your heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, you'll want to tell others about Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many Christians do not use this piece of armor. I think that's part of the reason why many of us fail or become ineffective in our lives. If you know, Revelation 12 talks about the end times, but there's a principle there that can apply today. Revelation 12:11, and it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's by being saved, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Those three things, but by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But a lot of people, it's, oh no, you know, I can't witness to my relatives, I can't witness to my friends, you know, they don't want to hear what I got to say. It'll kind of hinder things. I'll just be quiet. Then you're not putting the whole armor on. And one of the interesting things is, if you look at those three pieces, they're all past tense. It says, having girt on the belt, past tense. Having on, you have on the breastplate already. Having shod, your feet shod already. It's up to you to use those pieces of armor, but you already have those three. If you're saved, when you start stepping across Satan's boundaries and offer freedom to those locked in bondage to sin, Satan attacks more fiercely, which is why you need the next defensive item in God's arsenal. We need our shields of faith to protect us now. This protects your whole body like a full-length Roman shield and is used to extinguish the doubts, fears, and lies that Satan throws at us. If we use God's armor effectively, not a single one of Satan's evil arrows will get through. So how do you strengthen and build your faith? By trusting and believing what the Lord has said in his word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, or by the word of God. One of the interesting things I wrote a note here is there's a lot of people, they don't explain what that means. If you're dealing with doubts about something, if you're struggling with something, you want to increase your faith, get in the Bible and start looking up promises to do with what you're struggling with. If you're dealing with, you know, having a hard time dealing with the Lord providing for you, start looking up promises about how he'll meet all your needs. And the interesting thing about promises, there's our part and there's God's part. If you do your part, God will do his part. And that's how you increase your faith. The more promises you claim, the more you dig into the word, see what God will do, see God's character, the greater your faith will be. The next piece is the helmet of salvation guards our minds. This is the place where Satan concentrates most of his attacks. If you truly believe that you have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing salvation is by grace through faith alone, that Jesus paid the complete penalty on the cross for your sins, then you know that nothing you or anyone else in all creation can do, whether man, devils, this world, can ever separate you from his love. Nothing can take you away from him. Nothing can take you out of his hands. Those are promises in the Bible. And nothing can take away the eternal life he's given you. The emphasis on the word eternal, it doesn't mean it kind of only lasts for a little bit, it's forever. And when you believe that, when you believe what God says about salvation, that's putting the helmet on your head. It protects your mind. Believing these promises and many others like them will cause Satan's tactics of war to seem pale by comparison. If you know who you are as a Christian and what riches and resources you have in Christ, then for you the battle for your mind is mostly won. The next part is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This is the main offensive weapon we have in our arsenal. Like the belt of truth, it protects and purifies us. But this sword is also powerful enough to cut through Satan's strategies and deceits. It can be used to make our enemies flee, as Jesus demonstrated when he was tempted in the wilderness. Every time the devil came against him, Jesus quoted the Old Testament and said, "It is written." And then eventually the devil fled. He couldn't argue with God's word. And it can also be used to advance the kingdom of God and to free the minds and souls of Satan's captives. Only God's word has this power. And Hebrews 4:12 talks about that. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Amen. If we equip ourselves with the armor of light, we will be well protected whenever evil comes our way. And the final component. Now our armor is almost complete. Because we as Christians are special targets of the enemy, we need to equip ourselves with the final component. We need to pray. If you want to resist the devil and not give an inch of ground, we must be sure to put on every item in God's arsenal. All of this divine armor works together, and each element can be found in God's word, the Bible. You need to be completely filled with truth. Righteous in God's eyes and in the way you live, and ready to march into battle wherever the gospel is needed. You must have the faith to stand firmly in all of God's promises, believing that our Lord is faithful and true to keep them. And you must hold on to the certainty that you are a child of God, that you were born again, an adopted child of the King of Kings, and you have an inheritance in the Lord. Nothing can ever take away God's gift of eternal life. The word of God and fervent prayer are our most important weapons, and we must look for every opportunity to use them in our battles. We must remember that God gave us his armor to equip us for warfare. Like a soldier in an army, we are soldiers in God's army of light, freeing the captives of darkness. A shield will only protect you from the front. We can't turn and flee. We must face our foe and fight, whatever the cost to us, but all is not lost. We can fight the good fight of faith and persevere with courage, because the enemy of our souls, Satan, and his horde of devils have already been defeated at the cross of Christ. An important passage about witnessing is Romans 10:13-15. Most of us are probably pretty familiar with that, but I'll read it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Someone may argue, "Well, but I'm not sent. I'm not a preacher. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you." If you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you've trusted him for salvation, you know enough. You already have the shoes on. Put them into practice. When you find people around you that need salvation, when they need to know the truth, share it with them. But a lot of us, when we first get saved, we're pretty fervent. We want to talk about Jesus all the time, everywhere, even if people don't like it. But then as time goes on, we kind of get, comfortable. maybe, I won't say lukewarm because that doesn't exactly fit, but we're not fervent, we're not hot, zealous like we used to be. And it's like our heart gets cold. And basically, over time, cold hearts lead to cold feet. We stop going where God wants us to go. We stop talking to our neighbors. We stop talking to our family. It's like, you know what? No, they've already heard it tons of time. I just won't say anything this time. I'll just be quiet. And then, the prayer request tonight, especially most of us, this is part of the message, but most of us believe we're closer and closer to Jesus' return. We're living in the end of the end times. Can't be that much longer, and yet there's so many souls around us that have no clue about the truth. We need to reach out to those in our lives. But the solution is not to wait for our hearts to warm up. The solution is to get our feet warm, and our hearts will defrost by itself. Get active soul winning, and your heart will warm up in some way. In the people in your lives, I'm not talking about like door-to-door or like church thing. There's a time and place for that kind of stuff, but I'm just talking about personal. The people that God puts in your path day to day, in your school, in your work, in your, you know, your families, your friends, reach out to them. Get out there where the lost are, and your heart will begin to break for them, and you'll begin to care for and be concerned about others' eternal welfare once again. And some people might not like this, but actually a really good example of this is Song of Solomon chapter 5. So we're going to go back into that book again, just quickly. Three main people in the Song of Solomon. There's Solomon, who represents Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd king in the book. The other main character is the Shulamite, which is the feminine form of Solomon. It's like Christ and Christian. It's about their relationship, their fellowship together. And that's the believer. So whenever I read anything about her, think of yourself as the person it's talking about. And the other person is the daughters of Jerusalem. Those are those around us day by day that see God working in our lives, but they haven't personally trusted Christ. They're wondering what's going on. And this passage will actually show that fairly well. I'm just going to first do a couple of verses before I get to chapter 5. If you want to flip ahead to Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. Song of Solomon 3 says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." It's talking about a time in the believer's life where maybe a trial or something, we don't know exactly what's going on here, but she couldn't see her Lord. There was some darkness there. She couldn't sense his presence, so she went out looking for him. She wasn't backslidden or anything at this point in time. She just didn't sense him. And there's times where maybe our spiritual life will be dry. We're not necessarily wandering away or anything, but we just don't feel that closeness. And she went to look for him. "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" The watchmen are the preachers, the men of God in your lives. And they're there to share the word of God with you. She went to go find what does the word of God say? What does God say here? "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." So everything was right. She got her eyes back on the Lord. She stopped worrying, and fellowship was restored. But as time goes on, near the end of chapter 4, it's interesting. It says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." We were talking about spring up a well. When you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. There's a well of living waters flowing from you. But chapter 4 says, she's a spring shut up. She's a fountain sealed. She's not talking about the salvation of the Lord. The well is not going out from her to others. And so then he says, "Awake, O north wind, and come." "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." North wind is affliction, cold, bitter. It's like times of trials. And then south is like warm wind, comfort. He's saying, you know, like, stir her up, you know, give her comfort, give her a trial, rock her out of her place, that she'll get her focus, get her life right. And it's interesting, Song of Songs, verse 5, verse 1 says, the Lord is saying, "I come into my garden, my sister, my spouse." So they're fellowshipping in the garden. And but then here we get to 5, verse 2. It says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." And this is actually kind of one of the, to me, most picturesque kind of passages in the whole book. If you're saved, even when you're wandering from the Lord, when you're backslidden, you might be asleep spiritually, but there's a part of you that's awake inside because the Holy Spirit's convicting you. God's speaking to you. There's a part of you that's there, even if you're not doing right. And "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." He's knocking on our door. It's like Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." He's wanting to fellowship with her. He's knocking. He's outside in the cold and the rain, and doesn't want to open the door. And it's interesting. I'm going to get into kind of one of the ways we kind of get cold. But the two main ways we can seek God day by day is obviously prayer and reading the Word of God. But people go, "Well, I don't pray much, you know." But That's not a sin. I just, you know, it's my choice. I just don't. But Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12:23, "But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." If God has put people on your heart that you're concerned with, that are in your lives, and God's prompting you, pray for them, and we don't, that's saying no to the Holy Spirit. That's saying no to God. That's making a bad choice. Or if we get up in the morning or whatever during the day, and it's like, I don't want to seek God today. I don't want to read the Bible. You know, I got too many other things. God wants us to talk to him, and he wants to talk to us. And that's saying no. I got a couple examples, just general applications, but just to think about your life. Like, we should be taking the Bible and looking at every area of our lives, gauging it. And it's like Brother Knapp said, you know, like I can't remember how he worded it, but that idea, just this should be the standard, the way we gauge our lives. And when we refuse to compare our entertainment with the Word of God, that's saying no to God. That's kind of hardening our heart little by little. Like, what we read, what we listen to, what we watch, what we play, if God has addressed it somewhere in his Word and you know about it, I'm not talking about saying all be on the same page or whatever, like we're all in different places in our growth, but if God is speaking to you through your walk with him and saying, hey, I'm putting my finger on this area of your life, there's something in there I don't want in there, or I want you to draw some bounds there, and we say no, we're starting to make choices to sleep. When we choose not to separate from ungodly or unsafe friends that are causing us to sin, we're all going to have, there's going to be lost in our lives no matter what. But are you in their life to be an influence for the Lord, or are they in their life, in your life, to lead you, to lead you away? You know. And the final thing is what about your mouth? You have to guard what's in your heart. What's coming out? Are you gossiping? Are you saying inappropriate things? Are you, you know, like, filthy jokes, blasphemy, what you put in is going to come out, and just different ways. The whole reason I'm pointing out this is every time we say no to God, we're just kind of hardening our heart a little bit, and we're like this woman here, this believer, I sleep, but my heart waketh. No, he's knocking at the door. Jesus saying, I want to fellowship with you right now. No, my favorite TV show's on. I know you want me to pray for this person, but no, I don't want to answer the door right now, Lord. A lot of us like to sing, I surrender all, but do we? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. So basically, Jesus has ointment, myrrh, on his hands. Back then, it wasn't like a doorknob on the outside. It was a mechanism that you reached your hand inside, and I don't know exactly what you did, but you turned or moved something inside the door. So he reached in there, and the ointment from his hands is coating the inside of the door. And when she went to the door to open it, she could smell the ointment. She could feel it there. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. One of the things I mentioned last week was that like the deer or the roe, it's like, that's what our relationship with God is like. And, you know, you walk in your backyard and there's a deer there and you make a sudden noise, the deer's gone, or a sudden movement. Well, little sins in our lives, when God points them out to us and we don't want to deal with them, it just creates a little bit of a gap there. The fellowship is broken. We don't sense his presence. And that's what she's dealing with here. She went out. She can't see him. He's not at the door anymore. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. See, before she went to the watchmen, the preachers, she got comfort. She got her focus back on the Lord. But here, because she's backslidden, when she went to seek the preachers, the watchmen, she got smote because she wasn't doing right. She needed to sort it out. In her discouragement, she cries out to the daughters of Jerusalem to tell her where he might be. And it's interesting because the chapter starts off with them fellowshipping in the garden, but now she's wandering about the city. Well, why are you looking for him in the city? You were just fellowshipping with him in the garden. And she doesn't know where he is. Song of Solomon 5 verse 8 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. And this is interesting. They say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Who's Jesus? What makes him so special? And I always kind of read this as practical. I mean, as an illustration. But it's interesting. A friend of mine, a couple of weeks ago, when I was telling her about some of the messages I possibly might cover, she gave me an example from her life that it totally fit this. Last summer, she went traveling on a road trip with another friend out in Osoyoos. They were sitting out by the waterfront on a bench, and a woman came by, and she was, you know, friendly, greeted to the woman, and the woman was like kind of really heavy-hearted. And why do you look so down today? And I don't remember exactly the story. Something, I think her parents had just died or something. There was some loss in her family. My friend says, you know what? I know exactly what you're feeling. My son just passed away 2 years ago. But she said, the good thing is I know he's in heaven. I have that comfort. And this person's like, wait, how can you have that? How can you know that? And it gave her an opportunity to witness. It's like these daughters of Jerusalem asking questions and giving the answers that they need. And it's like, and it's interesting. Then the verse goes on to say, then she starts to talk about her Lord. See, up till then, she was all focused on herself. She was kind of carnal. She didn't ever focus on him. But then it's like, now she's witnessing. Now she's putting the shoes on. And at Song of Song, 6 verse 2, she says, Song of Song 5 verse 10, she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. We know that song, fairest among 10,000 to my soul. She starts waxing eloquent. I'm not going to get into all that stuff. But the very end of the verse 16 says, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She waxed eloquent. She got her focus back on the Lord. And now all she wants to do is talk about Jesus. And then they said, she said, my beloved has gone down. Sorry, I skipped a verse back. Song of Songs, 6 verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone? Where is he? O thou fairest among women, where is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? See, she forgot where he was. But now that she's witnessing, they're going, we want to seek him. We want your Savior too. And then it says, my beloved has gone down in his garden. She remembered. She got her focus back on him. To the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And it's interesting there. I'm just going to give you two more little parts of verses. 7 verse 1 says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. She got her shoes back on. And then one of my favorite little excerpts, if you want to put it that way, 7 verse 5, the end of it says, the king is held in the galleries. And a gallery, I think of like a museum. It's a place where you go and you view art. When people look at you, your galleries here, the word means referring to your eyes. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Do they see him magnified in your eyes, in your view? And I just want to leave something else with you really quick. My people know that I love poems, and I write some stuff to kind of express what I'm learning. So I've expressed this chapter in a verse in a poem, so hopefully you can bear with me, but just challenge you to think about it maybe in a better way than I might have explained. I sleep, but my heart waketh. My shepherd is near. The voice of my beloved is knocking. I've grown so comfortable here in my room. Outside in the cold, I hear him talking. Arise and come away with me, my love. He tenderly calls to me, but I waver. Though due to my sin, he withdraws himself. Yet in the night air, I still smell his savor. Slowly I rise, but can't feel his presence. The dark street seems so desolate and empty. I cannot find where my beloved has gone. My own lukewarmness made him depart from me. The watchmen of the city wounded me sore. They tore my veil away and left me senseless. Stripped of my covering, there was nowhere to hide. My own compromise had left me defenseless. My heart leaped in anguish, and I cried out in fear. Repentant, I sought him whom my soul loveth. No longer desiring to be left on my own, quickened again, I called out for my beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? The daughters of Jerusalem wondered. Where is he gone, that we may seek him with you? And then within my heart, the answer thundered. My beloved has gone down into his garden. Feeding among his children, he meets with them there. I am still my beloved, and he is still mine. Rejoicing restored, I seek him now in prayer. So I'll just leave that with you, and I'll just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the armor that you give us, that you tell us to wear, that we may have victory in you. And I just pray that we would wear all of your armor, Lord, that we would be witnesses to those you place in our lives, and that they would see our lives, that they would see something different than what we have, Lord, and that we would have the words that would bring them to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.